Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Let's read and see what God says to us, and you guys will sit, and then we'll ask for help together. So, starting at verse 46, Mark chapter 10. Now, when they came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, saying, "Son of David, have mercy on me." This is God's word. You may take a seat. I'm just going to read that portion, but we're going to go all the way down to 52. One thing we have to know as we grow in our understanding and as we read God's word and we apply the Gospels, right, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as we understand and apply the Gospels, we got to realize that Jesus uses certain people as case studies to prove a spiritual insight. So, for example, this man is physically blind. The guy that we're going to look at right now is physically blind, but it's actually a picture of all of us in our spiritual blindness. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that before Jesus, we would look at commands in Scripture like turn the other cheek when you are slapped. We look at that as being a sissy, you're an idiot, like why in the heck wouldn't you retaliate? Or we would look at the wonderful truths of Scripture and they would just kind of fall on deaf ears. Before our conversion to Christ, before any of us have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, this book would just be a book. Jesus would just be a nice guy. And here Jesus is going to take this event to point out a spiritual truth that before Jesus, all of us were spiritually blind, incapable of seeing how amazing and worthy Jesus is. And I love the way that Jesus will walk us through this event because blind man Bartimaeus, by the enlightening of the Holy Spirit, understood something you and I must understand tonight. Blind man Bartimaeus understood the predicament he was in. He understood it. Read with me in verse 46. Now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, I would underline that phrase there, blind man Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And then many of them wanted him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, the fact that this blind man is named makes this miracle worth noting because in all of the synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is the only miracle that we have a mention of a person's name who is healed. Now, why the heck is that important? Many commentators would say, and I would certainly agree with them because we see this all over the Bible, is that they would have known who blind Bartimaeus was. So the audience of this witness account would have known, oh yeah, blind man Bartimaeus, the guy on beach in Edinger, you know, saying all kinds of crazy stuff, smelling all kinds of stuff. Like that's that guy over there. And so, and that's what I love about the Bible is that every word truly is worth something. There's meaning behind it. So the fact that this miracle is attached to the guy's name is huge. Also, another reason why I think it's huge is because it proves that the Bible is actually self-authenticating. Self-authenticating, meaning that the Bible self-authenticates itself. And we see Paul do that in 1 Corinthians, where people were raising up, leaders were raising up, and they were questioning the resurrection. They're saying, like, why would you believe that a dude would stop being dead? He was dead. Like, there's no way he would stop being dead. And Paul's saying, no, you actually can go to certain people. You can go to certain towns and talk to these people. They actually saw Jesus. So in my journey, being a skeptic, like it was definitely a link in the chain in believing, like, the scriptures really do self-authenticate, right? Different authors, different time periods, and yet they say the same thing. Other religions of this world cannot say that. We actually have to take them at their word. There's no historical evidence of what place they name or what it is that they do or have said. But one thing that I love about the Bible is that it's self-authenticating. Hey, you could actually go talk to blind man Bartimaeus. That's the whole reason why the author, why Mark here would write that down or write down the guy's name, because that is so important. And in addition to that, it's really important to realize that in the first century, parents had boys for a lot of reasons, but primarily two. First, it would be because to continue the family legacy, to continue the name. And that's kind of obvious. But the second one, which is really important, is that it would be for you to bring wealth to the family, for you to be able to work and actually add and be an asset to the family. Now, blind man Bartimaeus, rather than being an asset, rather than bringing wealth, bringing kind of a good reputation to his family, actually cost his family money. It actually brought shame upon the whole family. Because of this man's disability, and he was born with it, he was seen as someone that's been cast away from society. And as we move through the text, imagine the bitterness towards God and people. Like, God, why would you create me this way? Man, right? And people, the people that have mistreated me, right? You go visit a playground in any elementary school, and you'll see the kids are freaking mean. And so imagine the bitterness he might have been tempted to feel towards God, and the bitterness that he must have felt towards people, and the temptation to feel alone, to result to begging out on the streets, that would then bring upon shame to the name of his family. But with all that baggage, hurt, bitterness towards God and people, notice what he says. As soon as he hears the rustling of the crowds and the smells of the dust kicked up in the air by all the commotion, found in verse 47. Read it with me. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David." Underline that part in that phrase, Son of David. Jesus, Son of David. Now, that phrase is a code word for the Messiah. Now, whenever you see this phrase ascribed to Jesus, they are referencing to the family tree of King David, who is a big deal in the Bible, actually, and especially in the Old Testament, who God had then predicted in the Old Testament that out of his family, out of his family tree, the Messiah would come. Now, the Messiah, just to be put very, very succinctly, is the promised Savior. Right? From Genesis 3:15 and on, the story of God's people is God's people crying out to be restored, to be redeemed, to be rescued from the people that were oppressing them. And so as a good Jewish boy, he would read about the stories of the Messiah, the promises that God gave concerning the Messiah, the anointed Christ, the one that would one day set everything straight. So how do I know that? How do I know that blind Bartimaeus knows who this guy is? Why does he call him Son of David? Well, go with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 6 really quickly. Matthew chapter 1, verse 6. Verse 6, in the genealogy, it says, Jesse begot David the king. Okay, so Jesse had a son named David who was the king. And then skip down all the way to verse 16, and where it says, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, sound familiar? Of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. You can go back to Mark 10. Here's what Bartimaeus is saying. I know who you are, Jesus. And that's a huge statement for any Jew pre the cross to acknowledge. But he also realizes who he is, who Bartimaeus is. Bartimaeus realized that he deserved the wrath of God. Bartimaeus realized that he was a sinner. Bartimaeus realized that he was incapable of healing himself. Bartimaeus realized that he was in a pitiful condition. Bartimaeus understood the predicament he was in, and without Jesus intervening in his life, he knew that he was toast. He knew that there was no hope. That's why the follow-up, after recognizing who Jesus was, the Messiah, Bartimaeus says twice what? What's the phrase that he repeats twice? Look there in the text, guys. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Now, I'm going to say more about this at the end of our time together, but mercy is saying, God, don't do to me what I rightfully deserve as a sinner. His cry for mercy is one of salvation. It's one he's recognizing who Jesus was. He realized that it was the Messiah. And the reason I can say that, because it's a cry deeper than just circumstances, right? If it was just circumstances, he would have cried out for what? What's the obvious thing? To see. But why would blind Bartimaeus say, have mercy on me, O son of David, have mercy? And it's at this point when people hear about my testimony and say, you know what, Isaac, it's because you hit rock bottom that it was easy. You know, you hit rock bottom, so all you had was, you know, this faith and Christianity and a bunch of nice people. And I tell them two things. Number one, I acknowledge that actually, because I praise God that the wheels fell off my wagon of life. And for those of us that have that similar experience, aren't we grateful for the painful, loving discipline of our God to show us that every other well we try to drink, we're going to drink it dry and feel more empty? And so to some degree, I high five that, because I say, man, praise God that God made me run those wells completely dry. Completely dry. And then secondly, the second thing I tell them is that the comfortable person is probably the hardest, it's one of the most dangerous places to be when it comes to dealing with Jesus, right? Because the Bible says that it's easier for a camel to enter an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, right? Than a rich man, than a comfortable man, than a man or a woman that sees his or her security in the career they're in and the relationship that they're in and whatever it is, you fill in the blank. It's harder for that comfortable person to come to Christ. It's harder for that person than for a camel to fit into the eye of a needle. Now, it is God's grace that you are hearing this and you can say, okay, I can kind of relate to that. I'm in here and I say, I really don't need Jesus. I'm like, I'm good. My life does not look like anything like yours, Isaac. My life is good. Going to a good school. I got a great job. And I think the text here would beckon you to realize and would beckon you to caution that you are in dangerous territory. It's when we don't have that posture of humility, when we don't have that posture of just being, like having that heart like Bartimaeus, Lord, it is so your mercy. We want your mercy. Can you please save me? And the longer I walk with Jesus, guys, it's truly God's mercy that I'm here. It's truly God's mercy that I get to do this. It's truly God's mercy that you and I, if you are a Christian in this room, that we have a right relationship with the God of the universe. It truly is a mercy. I mean, you could look to the world around us. Look at the political tensions, look at the racial tensions. Everyone is wanting the kingdom without the king, right? Everyone's wanting a perfect kingdom, everyone to be treated and valued equally, but they don't want to recognize by whom that will only be possible. our world, our society, our culture is crying out. And what a privilege and what an honor it is that we get to herald this good news. Amen? Now look at Jesus' response to this crazy blind guy causing a scene in verse 49. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise. He, Jesus, is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Now, to illustrate the point, who's got a jacket or some sort of sweater I can borrow? It's freaking 90 degrees. No one's going to have a jacket. That's a stupid question. Forget about it. Sure, bring it up here. Just because I've made it. Bring it up here. Let's give it up for our helper. Woo! Thanks, honey. Thank you. All right, let's pretend this is a garment, okay? Let's pretend. I wanted us to really have a visual, and what's sad about it is I had the jacket in my office, but I forgot it. But nonetheless, verse 50, and throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Now, the two things I want you to underline are that phrase in verse 49 where it says, Jesus stood still, and then that phrase in verse 50 where it says, and throwing aside his garment. Throwing aside his garment. Now, Jesus standing still, that phrase there in the original language literally means paralyzed. And Christian, so picture this, right? A lot of commotion. Jesus is healing. You know, he's a rock star of the town there. He's healing people, raising people from the dead, and he's like just killing it right now. Jesus then hears some person cry out for mercy, calls him the Son of David, and the text says that he is paralyzed, that he stops in his tracks and then calls for the blind man. Now, this is huge to point out because, Christian, isn't it amazing that you and I serve a God who stops and listens to his kids? Isn't that amazing? I mean, the God of the universe, we have his ear. We get to come to our Father like a son, like a daughter, saying, "Dad, I got some stuff in my heart that I need help with." All throughout Scripture, and especially when it comes to prayer, we always see God wanting to spend time with his people, wanting to want to call his kids in, wanting to spend time with him. And it's us. And it's us that usually choose other things over that communion. So, Christian, isn't it beautiful that God's love for us is so much, is so great, that he can stop, he will stop, and he does listen to you and to me. And one of the beautiful things that I, especially within a counseling context, I mean, I get that there's medical issues revolved around the issue of depression and anxiety, but imagine that if you are here struggling with depression and anxiety, realizing that the God of the universe is awaiting for you to spend time with him. That it's knowing that only in him where life truly does make sense. It's only in him where life is completely falling by the seams. You can look and cry out to your God, to your Father, and say, "Lord, this is hard. I need you. I can't handle the pain of this loss. I can't handle the pain of this anxiety. Lord, would you give me peace?" Because you know that your peace surpasses whatever your circumstance looks like. Whether the feelings are there, whether the feels are there. And it's really important to realize that not only do we serve a God that will stop and listen to his kids according to Jewish customs, now paying attention to verse 50 and that verse that I asked you guys to underline, according to Jewish custom, the garment, or another translation say cloak, in the first century, it was a permit to beg. you couldn't just set up any, you couldn't just set up to beg at any corner. You were actually had to go to the temple and get a permit. And the color that they gave you, the color garment that they gave you, let everyone know where you were from so that your disability was actually verified, right? And so not only was there great shame attached to begging, but they didn't want anyone necessarily taking advantage of the system. And so this cloak, with that garment, with this cloak, you can protect yourself from the heat, right? We're talking about the Middle East. It gets super hot during the day. You could cover yourself in the evening when it gets really cold. And then most importantly, you get to, it's a way that you are able to provide for yourself, right? So you would lay on the floor this garment, you would lay it on the floor, and it's there where people would see it. People would recognize, okay, this is an actual garment, temple authorized garment. And if I needed to verify where this garment was, where this person was from, to verify that disability. And so this not only protected you from the elements, it was actually a source of provision, your only source of provision, I might add. Like, kind of like a carpenter. Imagine a carpenter completely losing his hands. It's the way that blind Bartimaeus was able to survive and to survive another day, week by week, day by day. But picture this, guys. Jesus, again, a lot of commotion, a huge crowd following Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, I want you to bring that guy. And his disciples start tripping and saying, Jesus, you really want him? Blind Bartimaeus? The blind guy who's there on that corner of Beach and Edinger? Who we've seen year after year? I mean, the disabled guy, you know that it's kind of sketchy to go up to disabled people? Like, do you really want to do that, Jesus? And emphatically, Jesus would say, yes, bring him to me. Now, notice the text doesn't say that blind Bartimaeus gently put down the garment, right? Does the text there say that he gently put it away just so he made sure he knew where it is? Or that in the midst of the crowd, he gave it to some random dude so that he could hold it for him so that when he came back, he can kind of have a plan B just in case if plan A doesn't work out. Does the text say that? What does the text say? He threw it. And it's not mine, so I'm going to do like a nice little throw there. But he completely threw it. Can I ask you guys a personal question? Can I ask you guys a personal question? Okay, cool. Kind of forced you guys on that one. What's the garment in your life that's holding you back from going all in for Christ? What's that source of provision, the source of security that is preventing you to fully go in all in for Christ? And like we talked about earlier, self-sufficiency is, I think, huge in our culture, right? Believing that we have it, believing that we have it down enough. We don't need God. Our pride, fear, depression, addiction, past hurts. And actually, I will... past hurts by people that claim the name of Christ, that would use and abuse their spiritual authority, that you at one point saw this person as noteworthy and someone that you would look up to spiritually, and a Christian leader, a Christian brother or sister just let you down, betrayed you. You saw the hypocrisy in their lives. What is preventing you? What is that garment that is preventing you to go all in for Christ? Look how the story continues in verse 51. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want for me to do?" The blind man said to him, "Rabbi, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. Now, in this part of the text, we get to the answer as to why Bartimaeus threw his garment with no regard. And the answer to that is because he was absolutely certain that Jesus was going to heal him. Bartimaeus here for us illustrates what faith in Jesus looks like. Brother, sister, friend, not yet Christian, whatever healing you need because of past hurt, the text here is saying that in faith, Bartimaeus threw off that cloak and fully went all in to Christ. He pushed in to Christ. So I don't know how that would necessarily look for us here tonight. But Bartimaeus here for us illustrates what faith looks like with no regard of whatever that thing is. To truly, truly see and experience all that Christ has for us. Now, look at the order of what happens here. Very quickly, look at the order of what happens here. It's blind Bartimaeus says, save me, then heal me. Right? It's not, Lord, can you fix my problem first? It's recognizing what was needed, what was most important here. And Jesus, and here blind Bartimaeus gets the order right, just as you and I must get the order right. Guys, our salvation is that great. Do we believe it? Do we believe that our greatest need is to be reconciled with God? Do we believe that? Okay, so then anything outside of that. So the beautiful thing is that outside of our relationship with Jesus, which is untouchable, not saying that it's not going to be hard, but what I am saying is that it is untouchable. It would then inform all the other circumstantial stuff that you and I might be experiencing, right? Because the cry there was for mercy. It was for mercy. God, save me. I realize who I am in light of who you are. Save me. And then what's followed up with is, Lord, can you heal me? And that's the beautiful thing about following Jesus. There are blessings that come about, right? When you stop doing black tar heroin, what happens? Your life changes a little bit, doesn't it? Right? When you stop following after men and women, or after you start, or when you stop trying to find your identity in the person of the opposite sex, when you find your security that you don't necessarily feel worth it until you have that the one. Here, Jesus is making clear to us that our greatest need, which is perfectly met in Jesus, has been handled with. And then we have the wonderful blessing of being his kid. And what dad doesn't love blessing his kid? What dad doesn't love seeing his kid smile? What dad doesn't like to see his family blessed? In the path of obedience, guys, blessing is promised to us. Now, the order is important, and because of lack of time, I was just going to read to you guys how God's call to humble ourselves then precedes blessing. I was going to quote every genre to show you guys how this is all over the Bible, but I'm just going to pick two because I'm running out of time. 1 Peter 5:6, just write down the reference, but this is what God says about that, about the order of our salvation. God oppresses the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Listen here. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, Christian. That he may lift you up in due time. And then Isaiah 66:2, where it says, there are the ones that I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word. Right? Not yet Christian. Person that is just struggling, person that has just come in here as a skeptic that hasn't yet placed their faith in Jesus. The call is here to humble yourself and to realize that without Jesus, you are under just condemnation. It would be unjust of God to let your sin slide. It would be just of God to let my sin slide. But because God is completely just, he needs to deal with that. And the way, the entry point of how that works is by you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, realizing that you and I need mercy. We need God's mercy. And those of us that are on this side, or all of us that are on this side of the cross, we know in whom that mercy is found. So not only does he surrender to Christ, pay attention to this, guys, not only does blind Bartimaeus surrender to Christ, but the natural response to surrendering to Christ is to follow Christ. Notice how the encounter ends in the last half of verse 52. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Simply put, you must do something with Jesus. He was either a liar, he was a lunatic, or he was truly the Son of God. I believe it's C.S. Lewis that said that. You must do something with the person who loves you so much and has done so much to show you his great love. What will you do with Jesus? Now, notice here that he doesn't say, at first, heal me. Notice here that he doesn't say, at first, complete me. Notice here that he doesn't say, give me purpose, make me love myself more, or fix all my problems. Notice that he doesn't say this. No, he realizes his present predicament, that if you are not in Christ, you are in. Justly. See, the good news about Jesus is that God is completely holy and perfect. Holy and perfect, and he demands perfect, perfection. That's why there's so many rules in the Old Testament, right? He did that on purpose because he wanted us to realize that perfect obedience was not capable without the shedding of blood. You needed to shed blood in order to be temporarily be made right with God. And so the bar here isn't Isaac, it's not Bill, it's not whatever Christian leader you and I like putting on a pedestal. The standard is complete perfection. Now, you and I both know that the sinfulness of us really trumps that, doesn't it? You don't got to train a two-year-old how to lie. You got to train a two-year-old how to share. It's in us. We're good at our sin. And see, but the beautiful thing about that, guys, is that in the gospel, we have beautiful provisions in Jesus. What do I mean by that? I mean that because of Jesus, we've been reconciled to him. We've been adopted by God the Father, guys. That adoption, that reconciliation, and the forgiveness found in Jesus. Do you guys know that forgiveness just does half of what we need in order to be made right with God, right? Forgiveness just brings your balance to zero. But what's the standard? What's the standard?
Perfection.
So it brings us from negative one gajillion to zero. But you see, in Christ, we are met. We have been given to us. It is imputed to us God's perfect righteousness. What do I mean by that? That means the life that Jesus lives, you now have. That was an amen and hallelujah moment, so I'm going to say that one more time, okay? The life you live right now, if you are a Christian, when God looks at you, or when you meet him, if you are in Christ, you have placed your faith in him, have turned from your sins, have repented, and when God looks at you, you know what he sees? He sees the perfect life of Jesus. Amen. The perfect life of Jesus, guys. And the beautiful thing about that, guys, is that there are terms to this agreement. There are terms to this covenant. Will you receive? Will you repent? Well, you see that life without Christ does not make sense. But not only does it make sense, but it makes you right with God. And without Jesus, you're not. And be such a tragedy that a God that so loves you very, very much, you would take his free offer of love and grace for you to be in perfect communion with him. It would be a tragedy for you to hear that tonight and walk away and not do anything with it.
it would be a tragedy. So that's the heart here. That you would see, that you would come to the terms of the agreement, that repentance and faith are needed in order for this relationship, in order for this relationship to be enacted. My heart and prayer is that you would respond and see how great your sin is, but how much more greater our Savior is. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door.